Bibles to Acts chapter 26.
Why don't we stand and read a few verses together? Responsive reading, I'll read a verse and then you read a verse. Just a few. Starting with verse 15, and I will start. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Father, bless your word today. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word and drive it into our hearts. Have your way in each one of our lives. If there's one soul that's lost listening to my voice, I pray that your Spirit would convict them. I pray that all of us would rejoice in that which you've done for us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. Paul is giving his testimony to the two kings, Festus and Agrippa. He's in prison. He's on his way to meet the emperor, Caesar. And these Jews that have hated him have tried to kill him. And they've tried to get him to come back and be judged by them. And so he had appealed unto Caesar. Now these two kings are listening to what his testimony is. In fact, the whole chapter is a great chapter. A great story, a great chapter. And he's giving his testimony before him why he did what he did. You see, Paul kept going back to Jerusalem. You remember in Romans, he said, I could even wish myself a curse for my people. Paul thought he ought to be able to win Jews. And yet the Jews hated his guts. They did not like him. They wanted him dead. He was one of them that had turned against them. He was one of those that stood and held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. And then he'd been going on the road to Damascus to put people in jail there if they were Christians. He was a real fighter against Christianity. And so he tells the king, he's trying to explain his story. And he tells the king how it came about that he got converted. And he said, all of a sudden, I'm on the road to Damascus. And I'm going there. I've got papers. I've got license. I've got power to take care of these Christians. And he said, a bright light, brighter than the sun, all of a sudden stood out in that road. And here we get the thing. He said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, Paul figures, since they all knew him, since all of these people that are against him, that they knew he was a good Jew. He was a good Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the Christian church. That they ought to listen to him. But it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it really works. So, he was persecuted by them. And every time he went back to Jerusalem, he got himself in some kind of a trouble. It seemed to me like, as I read the history of Paul, he's always wanting to go to Jerusalem, and he's wanting to go back in the temple. He gets in trouble. He goes back, and they don't want to receive his testimony. So here he is speaking to the kings, Agrippa and Festus. In verse 15 he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He's saying, "I have seen the risen Lord." Now you know what you had to be, had to have that to be an apostle. You had to know Jesus and prove he was resurrected from the grave. You couldn't be an apostle. Paul, here is his testimony. "I've seen Jesus after he was resurrected from the grave. Here he stopped me down on that road." And then, as he's talking, he gives the message that Jesus has for him. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Not only has he met the Lord in this brighter than the sun appearance, but Jesus is going to tell him what he wants him to do. This is one interesting verse to me. These couple of verses right here. Interesting passage. You look at it with me. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." I'm stopping you on the Damascus Road. I'm stopping you from your persecutions. I'm coming down and making a special case of you because I'm going to make you a minister. How about a calling? How about a calling? I believe Paul was called of God. I believe God had a very purpose for Paul, and it's very special. Nobody else could feel. "I've come here to make you a minister and a witness." A witness of what? What Jesus did for him. A witness of that experience on the road. He told that several times about how the Lord appeared to him and made him just fall like dead. And so he said, "I'm going to make you a minister and a witness." And by the way, what is a minister anyway? But a witness of the Word. That's how we minister. We minister the Word. If your only kind of ministry is a friendship type thing, then you're not fulfilling what God wanted you to do. As Brian so ably pointed out this morning, what is our purpose in gathering? The Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We need to gather together, and we need it more. Some people, I had an uncle, my wife had an uncle, and he used to give Johnny and I a hard time. He'd say, "How often do you go to church?" "Well, we go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and a revival meeting we go every day." He said, "Y'all must be big sinners." He said, "I can go once a year and get all mine taken care of." No, you can't. You need it. Amen. You need the Word continually. Amen. I don't care who you are. You're forgetful, you're lazy, you're selfish, you're self-centered, and you are more interested in the ads on television than you are on a chapter of the Bible. Amen, amen or oh me. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Keep that up. You know it's true. What are we to be? We're to be a minister of the Word. We're to be a witness of the experience we have with God. Now, if you don't have any experience with God, you're not reading the Word, then you're not much of a minister or much of a witness, are you? But here he is. Here's what I've called you to be. Well, I think if he called Paul to that, I believe he might have called you to that. I believe everyone in this room can minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe in those open meetings, oh, sometimes they're crazy. Oh, sometimes somebody stands up and says something. When they sit down, they wish they had not said it. I do that all the time. Put my foot in my mouth. You can't speak extemporaneously as I do without putting your foot in your mouth sometime if you're a human being like I am. And I messed myself up. Oh, I've told myself, why? Why did I say that? Why did I say that that way? Why did I just let that pass over? Haven't you wished a lot of times you'd have not said what you said? Yeah, it is. But you're a minister and a witness, and that's what Paul was going to be. Unto whom? Look what it says. "For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now, the people is the Jews. When they talk to themselves, they talk about the people. So when he's talking about the people, you're talking about the Jewish nation. And he said, I'm going to deliver you from the people, which is the Jewish nation there, and the Gentiles. Did he have trouble only with Jews? No. The Gentiles gave him plenty of trouble. They whipped his back, threw him into jail, they stoned him, they ran him out of this town and out of that town, and he had all sorts of trouble. This man did not have an easy ministry. Everything didn't go well for him. Every place he went, it wasn't always successful. They hated him, and he stood up and boldly preached the Word of God. He was the witness that God had told him to be. And so he made these missionary trips. And throughout the book of Acts, it tells you the stories of them, and you can read some in the epistles to know of the kind of ministry that he had. He said, I delivered you to make you a minister, and I delivered you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. You ever want a calling? Well, he's got a calling. I know God called me to preach. When I surrendered to preach, nobody believed me. My daddy took off work and came out to see what sort of a cult I'd gotten caught up in. His boy, a preacher, it never entered his mind. When he went to the church I was going to, he told me, you don't really know what you have here. And I didn't. But it was a revived church. It was a church on fire. It was a church where they were preaching the Word and souls were being saved and people were surrendering to preach. And man, wonderful, wonderful things were happening. And that doesn't happen in most churches all the time, does it? Wonderful thing to be in an experience like that. He said, I am going to send thee to the Gentiles. God called me to preach the gospel. You know what God's called you to do? He calls you to preach the gospel. Yes, he has. He's called you to tell your neighbor. He's called you to tell your mother and father. He's called you to tell your son or daughter. He's called you to tell your friends. He's called you to get somebody to hear what you've done, what he's done for you. He's a witness of what God has done for him. Well, what did God do for him? Changed his life. I mean, not a simple little thing. He changed his life. Completely. Amen. All of a sudden, this natural, proud, pharisaical Jew, who is a persecutor of the church, now is preaching Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Messiah. Christ can bring you salvation. Christ can give you forgiveness of your sins. Well, you know, that's the same thing you need to do. Every once in a while, I like to preach John chapter 9 about that guy. I said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I just know one thing. Once I was blind, now I see. And I like to tell that's the story of your salvation. Sometimes some people, they won't accept everything you say. They won't believe the Bible like you believe the Bible or you want to teach the Bible. But there's one thing they have a hard time saying is they're against. I was lost. I was a sinner. I was walking this way, and all of a sudden, this day I accepted Christ, and my walk changed. Amen. That's your testimony. And I don't care if you were saved at 8 or 9, or whatever. Maybe you weren't 30 years old and lived a life of sin, or been a biker in the brotherhood and whatever. You've got a change in your life. Amen. What is a change? The way you think. You think differently. The way you think about the Bible. You hold it up as something you value. You believe it. You think about other people. You think you're not the only one that's supposed to live in the world. You're not the only one God has to do things for. And God doesn't have to give you that rose garden you want. We all want it easy. I want it easy. I want to lay down in my bed and just wake up and say, hello, Jesus. I don't want to go through some long sickness and suffering and pain. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Not in most cases. Every once in a while, a lucky guy comes home from a golf game, getting his bag out of the trunk of the car, he drops dead. The Christian. Hey, that's a blessing. It might be a nice, a hard surprise for his wife or his kids, but hey, for him, wow, that's pretty good. You don't know when you're going to go to meet the Lord, but you know now that you know the Lord, you're saved. Amen. You've been changed. You despise the sin that you do. You despise your own weakness. You had a complete transformation. Used to, you were going to do lots of things, and I'm not going to ask you. You'd tell me way too many, and I know too much already. I don't know anymore. Jesus changed you. And I tell you what, He wants you to be a witness. And I know sometimes that's very hard. And sometimes you may get caught in certain situations where family or job or bosses or whatever put you in a compromised situation. And yet, what do you have to do? You have to stand up and be a Christian. Whether you like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, what happened to me? I went so long a time, and on this time, this month, this day, I got changed. Everything's been different since. My life, 55, 56 years. Good night. Wow. I do remember the change. My daddy came out, looked over that church. He said, I thought you had to get in some sort of a cult. You, a preacher? I was a little sort of a rough boy. I was sort of hard to raise. Bless his heart. He paid for his raising by raising me. But you know what? He became my best supporter. Last thing he told me on his deathbed, just before he died, keep on preaching, Lindell. Keep on preaching. Preach the Word. Here Paul says, I am a minister and a witness, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Wow. Paul wanted to win the Jews, but the Jews would not accept him. And God said, I didn't call you to go back to the Jews. I know that's your burden. I know that's your pride. I know that's your family. But I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And boy, look what has happened to the Gentiles. What's a church made up of? Gentiles. Remember, there's only three people in the Bible. Jews, Gentiles, and church. Every doctrine has to fit one of the three. And you need to know which one it's talking to, or you're not going to interpret the Bible right. Who is it talking to? Is it talking to the church? Is it talking to the Jews? Is it talking to the Gentiles? The minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you're now part of the church. The bride of Christ. The mystery that was held secret from ages to ages. Now revealed. And what is it made up of? Mostly Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. If I got any Jewish blood, I don't know anything about it. I wouldn't know which tribe I was a part of. Hey, he's going to send him to the Gentiles. All these people that worship devils, they worship idols, that worship sex, have prostitutes in their temples, male and female. Wow. And you're going to tell them the gospel. Praise God. That's how you and I got it. That's how you and I got it. Somebody came by to tell you. Might have been your daddy. Might have been your mother. Might have been your next door neighbor. Might be a friend who got saved. Might be somebody who took you to Sunday school with them. But somebody brought you into the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you turned from idols. You turned from sin. You turned from self to the living God. He saved your soul and He changed your life. Now, what kind of a ministry am I sending you for? Look at verse 18. This verse, wow, it's rich. It's full. And man, I know I cannot do it justice. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. How about opening your eyes? I went to church for years. I was raised up in church. Until I got old enough where my folks didn't force me to go, and then I didn't go much. I did some. But man, when I got saved, my eyes got open. All of a sudden, that Bible that had been sitting on the shelf for I don't know how long, it was interesting. All of a sudden, I wanted to know what's going to happen. Hey, open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light. Is there a difference between darkness and light? Wow. Wow, there's a difference. Go down in one of these caves and have them turn the lights out. I mean, it's so dark you cannot see that. That's real dark. Boy, then turn on the light. Light makes all the difference in the world. And light is like truth. The truth is the light. Instead of walking in darkness, you realize that an awful lot of this world that you see is walking in darkness. Oh, they're beautiful. They're dressed well. They're sophisticated. My, they know all the right answers and things. And yet they're living in stupid darkness. I just read the ninth European country to approve of same-sex marriage just this week. 9 European countries already. Probably come in here. You know what? Darkness. Darkness. Not light. What a difference light makes. You know what? My wife, I didn't tell her to do it. She does a lot of things on her own, in case you didn't know. She plugs in these little lights. I am so happy they're there. I get up in the night, going to the bathroom or going somewhere else. I'm so happy that little light is somewhere down there. Just a little bit of light keeps me from stumbling and breaking my stupid neck. Light's wonderful. What a wonderful thing to have light, to have these lights we have in here, to have the lights within your houses and electricity. Turn you from darkness to light. You've been dark. Well, how about you've had darkness as far as the truth of God? How about darkness as far as the truth of religion? How about darkness when it comes to sin? Oh, listen, Hollywood, all of the books, all of the soap operas, all of the detective stories, all of the most favorite stories, they're all pushing fornication right and left. And it's just all right. Everybody does it. It's okay. It isn't. As long as you stay in the darkness and you don't see the results, and you don't see the problems and the heartache and the breakup. When the light turns on, you think, what have I done? What have I done? How stupid can I be? It's not all right. It's not all right to walk in darkness. It's not all right to walk in sin. Turn you from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. I know. I was driving here in town just this week. Here's this big guy. He wasn't a kid. He had to be in his 20s or 30s. And his pants are hanging down to here. Here's where his belt is. He didn't have enough butt to keep it up. I don't know what was keeping that up. Might have been suspenders or something. Maybe he pinned it to his undershirt. I'm not sure. He is so cool. Oh, he is just so cool. In his darkness, in his stupidity, in his ignorance, he's cool. I looked at him and said, what an idiot. The crotch of his pants was in his knees. And he's just walking down the street with the crotch of the pants in his knee. And he thinks he's something else. Talk about darkness. Talk about ignorance. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Wow, I realized I had been serving Satan and I didn't know it. Right. You know who I thought I was serving? Me. Amen. You know who the most important person in the world was? Me. You know it didn't matter what it did to other people, it just mattered what it did to me. That's Satan. That's Satan. People are walking under the hands of Satan right now. They are setting themselves up for failure. Big time failure. Look at it. You read about it every day. If you watch the news, you hear about it every day. Failure. Brokenness. Sin. Pain. Sorrow. And hurt so many people. That's Satan. How about turned unto God? Man, when I turned unto God, God changed me. He changed me from the inside out. I didn't like some things anymore. I didn't want to do certain things anymore. Some of them took me a hard time, a long time to get rid of too. Months. I'd smoked cigarettes since I was 5 years old. I got saved at 21, so I smoked 16 years. I smoked while I played football and ran track. Yeah. About 3 months it took me. First 3 days, thought I was going to go nuts. Cold turkey. I said, I got saved. I'm not smoking any more cigarettes. But wow, my buddies at work. Hey, Lendl, here, you quit smoking. Would you like one? And they, see, I'm sort of an honorary man. You may not know that. That helped me. I wouldn't dare give in. I wouldn't let them work me. No way! Blow that smoke in my face. Yes, it does smell good. But it took me 3 months to really get over it. They still smell good. They still smell good. I swear I quit smoking, drinking, gambling, and cussing. Why? Well, first of all, I didn't want to be out here witnessing to a dope addict and tell him Jesus can deliver you from your dope. And he'll say, well, why can't he deliver you from cigarettes? Huh? I didn't think smoking would send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there. How about from Satan to God? All of a sudden now I have a new master. Amen. All of a sudden now I have a new future. All of a sudden now I have a new purpose. Praise God. I want you to know Jesus makes a change in the life when He saves a soul. Amen. If you don't have any changes in your life, any changes in your mind, you ought to examine your salvation, because where Jesus goes, He changes. He takes you from the power of the devil and puts you into the power of God and the service of God. They may receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a load. What a load. I don't remember my sins bothering me so much as I was a teenager and sinning all the time. Oh, every once in a while I might think a little about it, but I don't remember it bothering me all that much. But I remember I got under the gospel preaching and the Spirit of God touched my heart. And I began to confess my sins. I began to fear that I was going to step right out of this earth into the eternal hell. Amen. And God Almighty was going to judge me for what I'd done. And I didn't believe I was good enough to make it to heaven. I was pretty sure about that. How about the forgiveness of sins? I remember praying. I was going to try to confess every sin I could think of. Every time I'd ever done it. Then I wanted to confess all just sin, period. Sin in me. Even the desire to sin. And when I got saved, and I knew I was saved, a load fell off of my back and my mind. Just delivered me, set me free. My sins are gone. I didn't know the song, "My sins are gone." But my sins were gone. My sins were gone. They dropped off of my shoulders. And I was free. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful thing to know that my sins are forgiven. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles for the forgiveness of sins. And inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. You know where I was headed for? I was headed for hell. I was headed for eternal torment. I was headed for the most absolutely despicable place I can think of. I know of nothing that bothers my mind like the thought of hell. That's where I was headed. But you know what? I've got an inheritance. Now, my daddy wasn't a rich man. My wife's folks weren't rich people. But I've got an inheritance. I have a rich father. My heavenly father is rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the silver and gold is his. He can number his people anytime he wants to, any way he wants to. He can tell you, go ahead and preach in this city. I got much people in this city. He's got them. There's a song, it says, "He who never lost a battle, stand by me." Isn't that something? He's not losing any wars. He hadn't even lost any battles. He can handle the waves of the sea. He can handle the financial problems of the world. He can feed a widow with ravens. He can make the oil rise up in a barrel. He can take his prophet and run him way out in the desert where he had nothing else, and God can take care of him. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? I've got an inheritance. I don't care what happens on this earth. I really do. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want a hurricane to hit my house. I look at these poor people that the tornadoes have torn them all up and thrown them around. Man, am I glad I'm sitting in my air-conditioned house today. Thank you, Lord, that that tornado did not hit my house. But pray for them. Bless their heart. They got some troubles. All sorts. This is a dangerous world. Did you know it's a dangerous world? They're not only mean people and gangs of people, bless your heart. They're diseases that are absolutely ugly. They're problems, just natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes. 18 tornadoes in one little town of Granbury. Good night. It's amazing. They told about this one boy. I saw him on it. And he picked him up in the air 20 or 30 feet. He's swirling around in that stupid thing. And he lived to tell about it. Yeah, it's a dangerous world. And you're going to have to go through a whole lot more troubles before you get through it all. Bless your heart, I've got an inheritance of the people by faith. Those people that live for God by faith, they have an inheritance. And I'm one of them, and I have a part of that inheritance. And then look on down. He said in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then the Gentiles." Here's what he's telling them. Here's what he's preaching them. You want a message to preach? It's very simple right here. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I don't know about all the professions of faith and card signings and other stuff that goes on. But I tell you what, God calls you to repentance. And repentance is not only being sorry, but getting away from your sin. Repentance is saying, God, forgive me. God, I am guilty. God, you are right. I am wrong. Repentance says, I want a change in my life. And there ought to be some changes in your life. If you have no changes in your life, what hope do you have that you have any kind of salvation? He preached repentance toward God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot here, but down in verse 27, we didn't read it, but I'll read it now. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Here's a king. Here's a king. He's being witnessed to maybe about one of the greatest missionaries that ever walked the face of the earth. He's being witnessed to by somebody who'd had their life changed. And he said, you know, you're very convincing. Festus told him he was crazy. Much learning had made him mad. But Agrippa, who was more of a believer, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I wish you weren't just almost, but altogether, such as I am, except these bonds. Don't want you to have to go to prison like me, but sure wish you'd accept the Lord as your Savior. You know, the Bible has some very interesting things. One of them is over in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19. Very interesting thing. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What is the condemnation? It's not that you're still in darkness. It's that light has come. Light has come. You got the message of Jesus. You got the message of forgiveness from sins. You got the message of eternal life. You got the message that God give you an inheritance. You got the message that you can come out of the power of the devil and be into the hands of God. That you can come out from all of your sin and be forgiven. Light is come. Light is come. The truth is here. You've heard it. Heard it over and over and over again and blown it off. What's the condemnation? What's God going to bring up to you? I brought you light and you loved your darkness. Isn't that your case? Yeah, it's most of us. I brought you light. You loved your darkness. Another little verse is in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank. They married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Wow. Wow. What's happening on the verge of the coming of the Lord? What's happening before judgment falls all around us? We had two marriages described this morning, right? Two marriages. And they're going to be a lot more. They got married. They gave in marriage. They went to work just like normal. They took a cruise. Why, they won the $600 million lottery until the day that Noah entered the ark. You mean they're just a day that he's cut off? When God shut the door, and by the way, Noah didn't shut the door of the ark. It says the Lord shut him in. When God shut the door of the ark, nobody else was going to live. You know, you can do your own thing until your day comes. God's given you that opportunity. You can do your own thing. You can live in sin. You can waste your money. You can live Hollywood style. You can live the modern church style. You can live like everybody around you until the day. Either the day that your life ends or the day the Lord comes and shuts the door. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Then you better pray for the people around you that aren't. Are you right with God? Praise God. You better pray for the people that aren't. Have you got in the door? You better pray for people that aren't in the door. And let me tell you what, that's most of them. Christianity is not the dominant, it might even be a dominant religion in a certain place, but not all people that profess to be Christians are saved. Not all the people that go to church are saved. But if you're saved, oh, how you ought to rejoice today. How you ought to get on your knees and thank God that you're saved, that you know the Lord. You're born again. If you happen to be not saved and you know you're not saved, man, this is the day. Because you don't know when you're going to go to be with the Lord or you don't know when He's going to shut the door. Either way, light has come. don't love darkness. When light comes, follow the light, not the darkness. The altar's open. The chairs are open. I used to have real altars in one church I built. Get down there on your knees on that bench. That's all right. This works right here too. It just does you good to get on your face before God. Now maybe God's spoken to him. Maybe he hadn't spoken to anybody. Maybe God's spoken to you today. If you're here and not saved, why don't you get saved? If you're here and you haven't been walking right, why don't you get on your knees and confess your sin to God and ask him to forgive you and start all over again? My Christian friend, why don't you just get on your humble knees and praise God that you are saved? That God has done so much for you. Let's sing number 235.